Wisdom is the principal thing. The Bible says, get some. How do you get wisdom? Well, you ask of God and you desire it. You need to recognize, I don't know what it is exactly necessarily, but I want some. And wisdom is actually part of the Spirit of God. Remember in Isaiah 11, it says that there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That means a descendant out of Jesse's family, which was David's dad. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And he, the Spirit of the Lord, will rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord was going to rest upon Jesus, yes. And then it says the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Yes, the Spirit of wisdom was going to rest upon Jesus.
Yes, amen.
And then the Spirit of counsel and the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of might. So there was an aspect of the Spirit of God was all this good stuff Jesus had on him.
Yes.
And the good news is you can have the same stuff on you. When the Spirit of God comes upon you, one aspect is you can be wiser. Hopefully you've noticed that you're a little bit wiser now. And so the Bible's full of wisdom tips. I'm going to run through some that apply to our financial area. A lot of it's found in Proverbs, some in Psalms, some in different stories. But we need the wisdom of God. And so as you're saved and then filled with the Spirit, and if you'll pray in tongues, you'll see wisdom is a lot closer to you.
Amen.
We've done lots of teaching on the wisdom prayers where you ask for wisdom the spiritual way. And expect wisdom, because if you don't expect to get it, you won't get it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and doesn't upbraid you or correct you for it. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Don't let that man think he'll get anything, not even wisdom. Like if you're going to be wishy-washy about getting smarter in God, you're not going to get it. I'll just tell you now, I'm not supposed to let you think you're going to get any extra wisdom if you're wishy-washy about getting spiritual wisdom. Well, I don't know. I'm just a dud. I'm just a spiritual dud. Okay, well, you won't get any extra wisdom.
Good word.
Colossians 1 here. Just want to read through a couple scriptures. Colossians 1, verse 28. Him we preach, talking about Christ in you from verse 27. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So one reason for wisdom is that you be presented perfect in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. Talking about the mystery of God. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there's hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You need them. So today we're going to talk about, you know, a lot of natural wisdom tips regarding finances and money that even unsaved people have sometimes, but we should certainly have. Then we're going to talk about some spiritual wisdom tips and apply them both because they kind of go hand in hand. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Notice that phrase, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That means rather than just dwell in your brain where you have a memory of things and can rationalize or discuss things, you actually have wisdom that is from above into your heart. Richly, dwell richly with the wisdom of God. How do I apply the? It's one thing to know the Bible. It's another to know how to apply the Bible. How do I apply the scripture into my life? It seems so hard because my life has all these circumstances. Spiritual wisdom allows you to take a spiritual truth and just revolutionize those natural circumstances where you commit to it because it's right, and then all of a sudden this gets lined out. Rather than, oh, I don't know. Oh, I'll get to that later. I got so much to deal with. You start applying just two or three or four or ten of these spiritual financial principles, you'll see that finances get easier. Something supernaturally begins to happen because you're doing the word. You're honoring God. I'd kind of like God to be involved in my finances. How about you? Does he have access to your finances? Does he get to tell you how to earn it, how to think about it, how to spend it? how to save it? Does he get to talk about how you should invest your money? Does he get to say anything about how you give your money? Does he get to say anything about how generous and liberal you are with it? Does he get to put his finger on your nose when you're being stingy? Does he get to put his finger in your face like Jesus did when you're not in faith, when you're too worried? When Jesus said, why are you worried, oh you of little faith? This is when it gets real quiet. I'm expecting it. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 21 says, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. You know that with wisdom, says that riches and honor are with me. Riches and honor are with wisdom. Remember when Solomon became king and God said, hey, ask me anything and I'll give it to you. This Solomon was David's son, and he became king of Israel and then of Judah. But God asked him, what do you want? And he could have asked anything. And he asked for discernment to judge the people, basically wisdom.
Right.
Wisdom and discernment, same thing. Think about that. Wisdom and discernment, basically the same thing. Understanding good and evil, knowing how to solve problems. That's wisdom and discernment. Solomon asked for wisdom and discernment. And God, and the Bible says, the saying pleased the Lord. And he said, oh, that's wonderful. I'm so glad you didn't ask me for riches. I'm so glad you didn't ask for me to deliver you from all your enemies. He said, you asked for wisdom. That's real honorable. And God said, and because of that, I'm going to give you the riches anyway. And I'm going to deliver you from your enemies anyway. And I'm going to let you live a long life as long as you follow my precepts. And so you and I can ask for wisdom just like Solomon the king. People say, well, I'm not a king. And that's part of your problem. Jesus said you are a king. You are a king and a priest. You do have a position in the kingdom of God. And it's the position of sitting on the throne with Jesus. We are seated with him in heavenly places. You need to see yourself as an important person in God's kingdom. I don't care what you do or who you are, how much you know or don't know. You're important. You're a king. And he will give every king wisdom. You may not rule a whole bunch of people. You may not be the leader or the owner or the boss of anybody except yourself. You got to see yourself different and recognize God will give you wisdom and some extra to go with it. Proverbs 16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? How many of you would rather a bucket of gold? Bucket of gold, bucket of wisdom, which would you prefer? Bucket of gold, bucket of wisdom. Think about that the rest of the day. There's your assignment. Do you desire wisdom? How many would you like to have a bucket of gold? Raise your hand. How many of you would rather have a bucket of wisdom? And I know you're all, well, I like both. That wasn't the lesson. We need some wisdom so that we're wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. We're shrewd, but we're gentle. We understand ourselves, and we understand how we're supposed to deal with others or with issues. We need to be wise enough to be financially prepared for opportunities that may come. Like, the day before you go buy a vehicle is not the day to think about your credit score. Oh my gosh, I can't do that because you're way behind. Wisdom gets you prepared. You recognize the moment you hear about a credit score, your first thought is, I might need that one day. I better do things right.
That's right.
That's right. Don't worry, we're going to pick on everybody today. So you just pick your spot. I got about 10 or 20 of these tips. If y'all will listen fast, I'll give them fast. So here's some wisdom tips. It's wise to develop a habit of learning. You're going to have to be a learner or you'll never be wealthy. Knowledge is power. My people are destroyed for lack of it. For lack of knowledge, people are destroyed. Same thing with just basic, you know, business system and money. There's a business system that runs this earth. You need to understand it. Not be mad about it. Not be mad that there's a boss and an employee, a company owner, and then, you know, everybody else. You don't be mad about that. Learn that this is part of the business system and do it right. They say this, that 33% of high school graduates never read another book. 42% of college graduates never read another book. 70% of adults have not read any book in 5 years. 80% of U.S. families have not bought or read a book in the past year. They say that more a child reads, the more likely he is able to understand the emotions of others. They say that if you'll read 1 hour per day in the field of your decision or career for 7 years, you'll become an international expert in that field. They say 10,000 hours in a certain field makes you an expert. Everybody can learn. Everybody can try. Everybody can put themselves into a place of being an expert. I don't care what your field is in. It could be the most, you know, menial task, but if you become the expert, watch what happens. You could be the expert burger flipper. Learn how to flip that burger. It doesn't take much learning there, but just learn how to flip that burger. You're not stuck at that position anymore. All of a sudden, you've put some diligence into that one thing. They'll give you more responsibility. And then more responsibility, all of a sudden, you can be the manager or the owner. Don't complain about the wage of a burger flipper. The reason you don't complain about wages of a burger flipper is because you understand the business system. Well, they should pay the burger flipper as much as everybody else. They're working just as much. No, you're devaluing all the excellence and knowledge that other people have. The reason burger flipper gets the lowest pay is because everybody in the room can be a burger flipper. I mean, there might be a couple exceptions. Your wrist doesn't work, you can't stand, I get it. But everybody in the room can be a burger flipper. Therefore the supply is large and so you get paid less. All right, well that's use wise logic rather than emotional complaint. Well, look at all this poor. They gotta forget. Yeah, teach them the Bible. We all need to learn the Bible and learn what. Has anybody ever heard of Dave Ramsey? How come you've never read one of his books on how to get out of debt? Don't y'all want to be, we're debt free. I'm not going to get into all that. He's got some great tips, just very, you know, logical, wise tips on how to do some of that. You can learn from him. Determination is a wise thing. If you don't have any perseverance or determination in you, you're missing a principle of the Bible that will help your wealth. Henry Ford failed 5 times before Ford ever made it. Thomas Edison found 1,000 ways not to make a light bulb. One fellow said, we often miss opportunities because it comes dressed in overalls and looks like work. Genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Proverbs 28:19 says, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. So when we talk about some of these things and you realize God's involved in your life, playing the lottery we know is off limits. That's ridiculous. But so is some pyramid schemes. Like in a pyramid scheme, you learn real quickly that you're going to run out of your friend group pretty quick. And that's why the thing always falls flat, except for the top three on the top. The Iraqi dinar was a big misfit and Christians just, hook, line, and sinker for some of those things. Pastors in the old days, in the 80s, 90s, pastors would get their congregation involved in the pyramid scheme. Can you see the self-indulgence in that? And some of them lost their churches. I knew one in particular lost his church for doing that kind of garbage, trying to be a businessman.
Good work.
Okay, I see it's going over real exciting this morning. How about this? A wise business tip would be to catch yourself loving money. Anytime you need to have that gauge turned on all the time so that you're not loving money. And it can continue for little things, big things. You see it at inheritance time. You see the love of money just raise its ugly head. You know, somebody in the family dies, the parent dies, and the kids are like, mine. Remember that Finding Nemo cartoon? And the fish were flopping on the deck, and the seagull showed up, and one seagull goes, mine. The other seagull says, mine. And all the seagulls, mine, 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 mine. I've seen that inheritance way too many times. Families disrupted, split because you can't handle money properly. You're coveting your parents' stuff. Better cut that out. I don't have that problem. I'm an only child. Hi, Mom. But don't worry, I've had to get in other people's business enough to go through the pain of it some. Praise the Lord. But let's take it on a spiritual level. You know, you watch Christian television sometimes, you see they're doing a telethon, and that thought rises, oh, look at them, they're just after the money. Don't do that. You don't know their heart. You don't ever want to judge another man's servant. You don't know exactly what's happening, but I'll tell you this. Those television shows foot their own bills. That's how they get the money in. They have to raise some money and ask for some donations because they're not allowing commercials. Commercials fund all the major channels, but Christian television doesn't usually have commercials. So they have to fund, otherwise it goes off the air if nobody gives to them. If nobody values the product that they're given and feels a compelling urge to give willingly, then they just go off the air. I mean, maybe we can start doing commercials on Christian television, but that's their business. It's not your business to decide Christian television should have commercials. They could if they wanted. Maybe that's an idea, but yet on the other hand, we don't manage other people's money. That's the love of money. Well, they shouldn't have bought that. They could have bought two in the two cheaper ones for the price of that one. You quit that. That's not your business. You sound like Judas. Well, that lady shouldn't have spent all that money and poured it all over Jesus. See, these little foxes will spoil your vine. If you have these dumb thoughts from the devil and the enemy and the fallen nature, if they reside in you, it'll ruin what's inside you. And we've already determined that prosperity begins on the inside of us. You have to see it right, believe it right, and be free on the inside before you can ever see it on the outside. Amen. Otherwise, whatever you do see on the outside won't last long. It'd be wise to prepare your kids for their financial future. In the old days, we'd say, teach your kids how to write checks. Now you got to say, teach your kids how to use their phone and do banking. And then really the kids teach the parents now how to do banking on the phone. But bottom line is make sure your kid knows some stuff and knows how to save money, knows how to invest money, knows how to be generous at church with their money. From age 5, 6, 7, 8, all their money that they get, any kind of allowance money or any kind of birthday money, show them how to give at least 10%. Get them in the flow of how, hey, we're going to honor God with that. God's given you this. Do you agree? Yes, I agree. Let's give him some. How much you want to give him? I don't know. A penny? No. No, how about we give him something that really matters? Like 10% or more. Okay, I'm hearing a couple amens going around the room. praise the Lord, how to use mutual funds, how to develop a life skill. And this is not a life skill. It's wise to learn how to delay your gratification. We get money, we're like, oh, I'm going to spend it on the thing I've been wanting. Delay that for a while. Learn how to put that money aside. Invest it for 2 years, and then you'll have more. Think about it that way rather than, oh, I'm going to gobble up everything I get. People overvalue current consumption. Got to have it now, want it now, obsessed with it now. I'm going to spend all the money that I have rather than, you know what? I can wait. The average person buys liabilities, not assets. The wealthy have learned enough about the financial system to make money work for them. That's why usually you wouldn't want to buy a brand new car, because as you drive it off the lot, it loses, you know, a fifth of its value or something. So it's smarter to buy a year-old car. Or a five-week car. You don't always have to do it that way, but it makes sense. Of course, debt, you got to be wise in taking debt. You got to use debt for a reason, not to buy things that you don't have money for. So wisdom says the buy now, pay later mentality is wrong. And then if you do have debt, you need to pay it back. If you borrowed money from friends and said you'd pay them back, you pay them back. Now, we have instruction in the Bible on things like this. The Bible says if somebody asks you for money and you give it to them, then a righteous man lends and expects nothing back. So on one side, if you're going to give money to people, don't expect it back. Only give what you can afford to not have again. But if you're going to borrow the money and if you say, I'm going to pay this back, you better pay that back. I said, and if you don't, your heart will be contaminated for quite a while. You'll have to repent. And then after you repent, you're probably going to think to yourself, well, I probably ought to pay him back now. Might as well pay him back without having to go through the repent process. Why? Because we have Bible. It says the wicked borrows and does not pay back. It'd be wise to file your taxes on time. You owe money to the government, and you owe them at least a report. I mean, even if they're going to give you money back, you owe them the report, so owe no man nothing but to love him. Everybody love the IRS? The IRS is there to help the crooks. I mean, to stop the crooks. The IRS is there to stop the crooks. So don't be a crook, and you'll appreciate the IRS a little bit. File your taxes, pay your fines, pay your tickets. Don't ever get yourself into legal trouble just because you procrastinated. Now I got a warrant out for my arrest. I forgot to pay that ticket in such and such county, and so there's been a warrant. I can't go through that county. People lose their driver's license. Honey, go get a job. I can't. I don't have a driver. I had to give up my driver's license. The court made me because I had a warrant because I didn't pay my ticket. Should have paid your ticket. It's a lot wiser to pay your ticket. Take your beating in faith rather than try to hide from it, get yourself in big trouble. If you've got legal troubles because of some of your own doing, that's what we're doing here. We're trying to help you with some wisdom ahead of time. And now that you might be in some legal trouble, connect with God, use your faith, ask the Holy Spirit to help you and lead you, and then go in there with some favor and get it fixed. Matter of fact, the Bible says that if you've lent money, if you've become surety for a friend, if you've backed their debt, it says run to them and beg them to let you off the hook. Go. If you're in trouble, go get it fixed. Ask God to help you. I mean, this is all scripture from the Bible. Yeah. The reason we're having to teach it all today is because people aren't reading their Bible. Oh, I'm sorry. We are. Proverbs 17 says, it's poor judgment to guarantee another person's debt or to put up security for a friend. Be careful about co-signing. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. You better know that person inside and out. And the Bible actually says, if somebody owes you money, do not go into their house to get it.
Right.
Like if you work in the repossession field, you can't go to a Christian's house and repossess their car. No, it's talking more on the friend side. I mean, there's a business world out there, and just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I get interest free. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. In this context, he's talking about being merciful so that you can get mercy, not judging so that you don't get judged. Verse 37, judge not and you won't be judged. Condemn not, you won't be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Verse 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. In all of your giving and all of your generosity, the way that you measure it going out is how God measures it coming back. You've heard the teaching before. You need to think about it. That if you're measuring out using a tablespoon, this is important money to me. I'm going to give it to God or to the poor or to a friend. Then the way it comes back is multiplied, pressed down, shaken together, 10 or 15 tablespoons. But if you give a bucket full, and that really meant something to me, I'm going to give that, commit this to God, he'll give 10, 15 bucketfuls back. Whatever measure, or we can say it this way, whatever measuring tool you use going out, he uses the same measuring tool coming back in. So the way that you treat money going out freely from your heart is the way that God can treat it coming back to you. Or mercy, or forgiveness, everything that you give going out, I mean, come on. If you're merciful, you'll get some mercy. If you haven't felt much mercy in your life lately, guess what? I bet you're not too merciful. Like if I want a handshake, I stick out my hand. If I want somebody to smile at me, I'll smile at them. I'm smiling at you. I got it. I finally got it. But if I need money, I just pray. Given, it will be given to you. The Bible has plenty of stuff. You got to apply all the Bible principles that you find. Just as you're reading, you apply it. The corners of the field. The Israelites were commanded to leave the corners of the field for the poor. That means as you glean the field, yes, being a good steward means you do your best. On the other hand, he said leave some extra for other people. Think about that. How can I bless other people with what I've been given? Divvying up the bill at the restaurant doesn't have to be to the penny. How much do you owe? Oh, I didn't eat that much. You ate a lot more than me. When I was in college, that's how we lived. We were always arguing who's trying to skirt the bill, who didn't ante up. Of course, you see stuff in the Proverbs about a just scale. Don't be a trickster in business deals. Be honest in business deals. Don't tell somebody stuff is terrible and so you can get a low price and then you run over to your friend saying, look what I got. And I got such a deal on it. Treat your employees fairly. Leviticus says, the wages of a worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. Meaning, if you're an employer, if you're an owner, and you're paying somebody, you pay them as fast as you can. Deuteronomy says, you shall not abuse a needy and destitute laborer. Here's another principle, is that we're always going to have the poor with us. And so as individuals, we want to help when we can. We need to have compassion because there's always going to be poor people out there. Several years ago, Barack Obama and Bill Gates both said that we're going to end poverty. Oh, let me mention that to Jesus. What you couldn't do, they're going to do. It's a noble thought, but you can't do that. And what's happened is people have tried to do that, and they've ruined part of the business system. You know, Lyndon Johnson's war on poverty back in the whenevers, late 60s, it actually perpetuated poverty. Because when you think war on poverty, what you should be thinking is companies and jobs and economy and capital being invested so that people can, that's what you should be thinking. What they were thinking was, let's take from these rich people who made a lot of businesses work and let's give it to poor people. So that you began funding poor people, and the welfare system, which was supposed to be a rescue emergency system, turned into a lifestyle. So there's reasons not to do it the natural emotional way. You got to do it the Bible. It'd be nice if leaders of countries knew the Bible. Turn with me to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17 over in the Old Testament. Praise the Lord. Is everybody excited this morning?
Yes.
Is this helping?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. In the moment, we're going to have an altar time where you can come get your needs met. I would suggest some of you come to get the spirit of debt off of you. If that's such a thing, it probably is. Get the oppression of debt off of you. Get the worry of debt off of you. Some of you... college grads, man, you're just burdened by this huge weight of debt. Come get that broken so that you can trust God, and then he can fund it in some way, somehow. Whatever financial needs you might have, or whatever thing you need to step out in so that you trust God better, come get those things fixed. But also, if you need wisdom, come get some extra wisdom. If you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come get filled with the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, man, I can't make any promises.
That's right.
I mean, you need the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit if you're going to be successful in this life.
Amen.
And if you're going to be Christian successful, where you get the well done, thou good and faithful servant. 1 Kings 17 here says... This is after Elijah got fed by the ravens. Verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow to provide for you. I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she said, as the Lord God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. It's all she's got left. She's about to gobble it up. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. Not use the whole thing on me, but make something for me first. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry till the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. And so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Okay, long story, but just wanted you to see that sometimes when you're in need, God will give you a command, and you need to obey that command. In this particular instance, the command was take care of God's kingdom. At this point, it was just the prophet kind of doing everything for God. So it was God's kingdom. In this case, it was take care of God's kingdom first, and then you'll have some. Oh, and then there's extra. Oh, and then it never stops. And so you need to be open to the Holy Spirit. If you're in financial distress of some sort, and that could be that you're at the zero line and need money, or it could be that you need $10,000 because you're doing something, investment or business or something like that. So whatever the case, follow the Holy Spirit and obey the Holy Spirit. In this case, it appears that it's the first fruits principle. It's give me your first and best. God says, give your first and best, and then you'll have plenty. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4. Second Kings chapter 4, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons and is to be his slave. So a woman lost her husband, thinks she's going to lose her sons. So Elisha said to her, what will I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Sometimes that's how it feels. I have nothing. And then God's just saying, what do you have though? Well, I have nothing. Yeah, but you got something. Well, what do you have? Well, hardly anything. Yeah, but I can do something with that a little bit. Amen. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. So the oil ceased. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. A solution that had a natural, and then a miracle, and then another natural. Naturally, she had to work. Son had to go gather up all those things. He could have gone to the next town, got all the vessels there. But he worked as long as he could, got all the vessels he thought were there, brought them, and then God filled them all. So there was instruction involved. There was work involved. And then there was a supernatural thing involved. And then she had to go sell them. Like the money didn't just appear in the vessels. So God uses the business system. The way he's going to fund your life is through the business system. So be careful with GoFundMe. Use it occasionally if you feel that it's okay, but don't lean on that. Well, people will just give me money. Every time I have a need, they'll just give me money. No, God's going to be able to give you money primarily through the business system. Occasionally, he will use other people to just give you money, but really you need to be earning the money. And if you'll earn the money regardless of what they're paying you to earn the money, and it's worth more, if your work is worth more than they're paying you, you open your heart up and God will fund you from other sources. You're going to have to take the lid off. God's not bound in how he's going to care for you. You just got to be doing the principles. Whatever the work is a principle. Diligent work is a principle. Healthy, motivated work is a principle. Doing it for the right reason is a principle. So we've been through all these principles. If you'll do the principles, God can take the lid off himself and start blessing. If you don't do the principles, praise the Lord. So does everybody have a great attitude now about money? Does everybody understand that money's not evil, but the love of it is? And the love of money could be touching people that don't even know it? That covetousness is a terrible sin listed with adultery and murder. Coveting money that you don't have from whether it's a person or a business or just in general, those things are horrible heart attributes that God is trusting and your friends are trusting you to get that out of there. That we need a great attitude about money, recognizing the value of it, where it should be spent, where it should be invested, how valuable spiritual things are. There's no reason to ever get mad at an offering or a church or anybody that's doing something for Jesus because you value the salvation of souls and all things that are done in the name of the Lord right at a church or a ministry. Well, I don't know if everything's being done right. You have to trust that it is. Well, I don't know about that. The Bible says love believes all things. Love is always ready to believe the best of everybody. So stop being so skeptical. That means turn off your Facebook account. All you conspiracy theorists. I told you I would pick on everybody today. Keep those things in check. That's the point. Sure, there's conspiracy out there. Sure, there's evil people out there. But the people that God leads you to, you have to trust them. Got to trust your spouse. Got to trust your kids. Got to trust your parents. Got to trust your boss. Even if they're not trustworthy. Doesn't mean you let people run over you financially, but you do have to have a right heart about the whole thing.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.